All right. Hey, welcome Mercy Hill. No matter how you're seeing this, whether it be on YouTube or Facebook or listening via podcast, we got some stuff to celebrate together today before we dive into the sermon. I want to celebrate the fact that we've had right now, and we still have a little bit of room for more, 150 people that have jumped in to sign up for our new online community groups that are starting this semester. So if you're in a living room or whatever, you might want to give a little shout out, a little hand clap to God for that. We're excited about these new groups getting started. You guys know this about our church. Y'all, we are a church of community groups, not a church that does community groups, okay? For us, this is kind of the big deal. It's major. What happens during the week is just as important, if not more, than what happens on the weekend, because we believe that life change happens in community. So, man, we're excited about those who are jumping in from the sideline and getting into the lifeblood of the church here. There's actually room for you if you want to still do that. This weekend, they are starting, so you got to jump in fast. Love to show you guys my community group that has morphed into an online group. This is our group meeting. We were having a really good time. You can kind of see everybody's reacting to something. Actually, you can see my wife right here reacting strongly to something. And I'll tell you guys what was going on. We started the group out and everybody asked every week, hey, what stood out to you in the sermon? And one of our members of the group started talking about how the sermon affected them and how they loved it. And they were just absolutely not talking about my sermon. They were talking about another sermon that they had heard that day and didn't realize in their notes. Nobody said anything to them. We just sort of let it go on for a minute. And then finally she said, oh man, I had gone to a different place in my notes. That wasn't Andrew. That was... it was actually a J.D. Greer sermon. So if there wasn't, if it wasn't bad enough, a little salt in the wound for me there, but no, I'm just messing around. But anyway, we had a great time. Listen, that's what group is about. It's about friendship. It's the lab. Okay. If you want to think about the sermon being the lecture, man, group is the lab. We go, we work it out. We apply things. So, hey guys, it's a low bar commitment, only 8 weeks, very clear on and off ramps. Man, I hope some of you might even dive in this very weekend, all right? All right, let's dive into the sermon for today. We are going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. And what we have been looking at, y'all, is this concept starting last week. We're going to be in it for as long as it takes. We've been looking at the fact that Romans chapter 8 is really sort of the tallest peak in the range. It's the most beautiful tree in the forest, okay? One pastor said it like this. He said, the Bible's the most important book in the world. Romans is the most important letter in that book. And the most important chapter of that letter is Romans chapter 8. And so for us, I think it's good that we would just take some time and really dig into this chapter of the Bible. Why is Romans chapter 8 the tallest, you know, mountain in the range and most beautiful tree in the forest and all that? Why is it that way? Y'all, it's for this reason, because Jesus came to bring more freedom, not less. And that's what this chapter is all about, that Jesus came to bring us freedom from the enslavement of sin. I know in our culture, we say we're free. Man, we say we're free. We trump our freedom. We tout it and yet we can't sleep at night because we're worried. We tout our freedom and yet we can't stop spending because we believe that some possession or experience is going to end up giving us true happiness. We say we're free and yet we struggle with self-control when it comes to nutrition and exercise and these types of things and getting in the bed when we should and getting out of the bed when we should. Freedom isn't the ability, y'all, to choose against God as it is said in our culture. Instead, freedom is the ability to choose against the flesh. And as we kind of build this out, what we're going to end up seeing today, and we kind of ended on this last week, is the idea that the only way we're free from the flesh is if we're walking in the Spirit. But what does that actually mean? How do we get into that? What are the practicalities of that? And that's what we're going to get into in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9 today. Here's the big idea. Y'all, the Spirit of God brings a new mind, okay? When you become a believer, there is a mystical union between you and God. There is the Spirit indwelling your life. There is part of that that's almost unexplainable. But even though that is a metaphysical reality, a spiritual reality, there is a physical part of how we grow that relationship with God. And that is what the Bible gets into here today, of setting your mind on the things of God. How do we think more about God instead of self? How do we think more about spiritual things instead of all the things that dominate our fleshly desire? Yes, our relationship with God is a spiritual reality, but there's a physical reality, setting our mind, a decision that we have the opportunity to make today. You know, it's been said like this, y'all, if Jesus set you free, the Spirit of God keeps you free. And the Spirit keeps you free as you continually go back and he reminds and you set your mind. You're sanctified. You're growing. You're maturing. You think about the things of God. He renews your mind. He gives you the newness of mind. I want to talk about all of those things today. So let's go ahead and dive in. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. What we're going to see today is that we're not who we once were. And we have the opportunity to think about that over and over and over. And as we do, our behavior will be changed. Our life will be changed. Here we go. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That's one of two, I think, really good motivators in this passage, life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the second good motivator. Do you want to please your Creator, the one who breathed all of this into existence? I do. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Y'all, last week, we ended with this concept of walking in the Spirit, and that's what we're going to flesh out today. Now, let me say this, okay? When I say the Spirit, I wonder what comes to your mind. I wonder what you're thinking of today. We are a spiritual nation. I don't care how much you see on the news and how much humanism and secular society tries to act like we're not. All you need to do, if you want to know how spiritual we are, is go and just stream through everything you see on Netflix and Amazon Prime, every kid's thing, every adult show that comes out. What is it? It's the supernatural. Y'all, we're obsessed with spiritual things. We think about spiritual things as a nation. I just don't know what you're thinking about when I say the Spirit, okay? Maybe you're thinking about a kind of mystical, ambiguous reality, a life force. Think Avatar or something like that. Maybe you're thinking yoga or meditation. I'm not exactly sure what you're thinking in your mind right now. But we are very spiritual people. Even if the media and the news cycle acts like we're not, I know I don't have to really awaken the idea of a spirit side of your thinking. What I want to do today is just ask the question, what do you think when you think of the Spirit? Well, the Bible answers that. And the Bible talks about the Spirit of God. The Bible talks about a person in the Trinity. And the Bible tells us what it means to walk with him. This is what it means, y'all. Walking in the Spirit is setting your mind on things of the Spirit. It's thinking about God. It's thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about what he wants for your life. Now, again, is there a mystical part of this? Yes. Is there a union with Christ that the Spirit brokers? Is the Spirit dwelling inside of us? Absolutely. Those things are true. In some ways, they're really hard to detangle and even explain. But while that is a spiritual reality, there is a behavioral component. While there is a metaphysical reality and truth, there is a physical way that we grow our relationship with God and the way that we begin to set our minds. That's what he said, right? Walking in the Spirit is setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. It's a commitment for the mind to come in line with what God is doing and bringing a newness of heart. It's about this idea of a new life being given to you in Christ and then committing to live in that newness of life. This is kind of the way I thought about it. You know, a few years ago, our offices moved from the regional campus to the Edgefield campus. And then a few years after that, they moved from the Edgefield campus back to the regional campus. Okay. And so, you know, for me, especially with the Edgefield back to regional move, multiple days, I would leave my driveway and I would drive all the way to Edgefield. And I would get to Edgefield and I'd be the only car in the parking lot. And my first thought would be these slackers. Nobody works here but me. Okay. And then I would realize, no, actually, they're all just smart enough to go to the right office. Okay. And so they would go to the right office. I was going to the wrong office. What is it? The reality had changed. I don't work at Edgefield anymore. Okay, the office is now at regional. What I got to do is bring my life in compliance with that new reality. What I've got to do is think about the ways I need to turn left instead of turning right. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Is there a mystical spiritual part? Yes, there is. The part that we are given to do is to set our minds to turn right instead of turning left, to get in line with that new reality. Listen, this is the gospel if you're new, okay? Let me give you the new reality, because the whole sermon is about making your life kind of conform and walk in the Spirit and being reminded of that new reality. Here's the new reality. If you're a believer, here's what your life kind of has consisted of. In sin, we were separated from God, but Jesus Christ came to reconcile us back to God. He died on the cross to erase the penalty of our sin that we deserve. And in his resurrection, this is what we celebrate Easter last week, right? And in his resurrection, we have the opportunity for the newness of life. We get counted in by our faith into a new humanity. And that life is now one that is not lived according to the flesh and enslavement and death. It is now lived according to the Spirit. This is a people who have been made new. And here's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You have been made new in truth. And the Spirit is conforming your everyday. It's bringing the small into compliance. The practical, the behavior begins to become in line with what God has made you new in your life. Galatians 5 says it like this. Maybe some of you guys have heard the term the fruit of the Spirit, right? It says, here's what he says. Walk by the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Then he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us, this is the phrase I want to focus on, keep in step with the Spirit. That's the whole deal. It is keeping in step with the new life that God has given you in the gospel, and the Spirit of God has been given into your life and dwells you, believer, in order to help you keep step into the new life that God has given you, all right? If I wanted to make this as simple as I could, and I want to, if you were to say, okay, the whole sermon, you're gonna be saying the phrase, set your mind on the Spirit, set your mind on things of the Spirit. That's what the Bible said, right? The best way I can try to describe that or explain it is this. Setting your mind on the Spirit is thinking about God and what he wants from your life more than you're thinking about your selfish desires, okay? Let me say that again. Think about God and what he wants from your life more than you think about selfish desires. You have a new reality, and the Spirit is in your life to keep you in lockstep. Will you yield to the Spirit, or will you grieve the Spirit? Will you say, I want to be in lockstep with this new reality that I am in? Well, I'm going to actually argue today, y'all, that we have two really good reasons from this text, good motivations for you to want to live your life in a way that the fruit of the Spirit is popping out all over you because you're setting your mind on the things of God and what he wants for your life. The first one is in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Man, some of us in here right now are thinking to yourself, why would I want to live lockstep with the Spirit? Because the Spirit brings life and peace. Life in the Spirit is characterized by life and peace. Choosing this way against the flesh, choosing to walk in the Spirit, will over time bear itself out in your life to see that this is true. And you have to look no further, y'all, than the veteran Christians maybe that are around you, if you know any. If you see the veteran believer that's in your life that has walked with the Spirit for a long time, they understand walking with God, lockstep with the Spirit, choosing against the flesh, all of these things that come with setting my mind on the things of God, they are good for me. They are life and peace. The psalmist says it like this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life. The psalmist says, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, if you meet somebody who's walked with Jesus for a long time, they begin to understand setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace, where setting your mind on the flesh is death and enslavement. Some people in our culture and some people right now, if you're seeing this on YouTube, Facebook, maybe you're on our website right now, you're seeing this, and here's what's happening, all right? You think to yourself, I'm scared to give my life over to God. Maybe coronavirus has got you shook up. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're beginning to watch different, you know, churches and their sermons and all that kind of stuff, and you're thinking about all this stuff, but here's what's going on in your mind. What you think is, I'm scared to give my life over to God because I don't want to miss out. I'm scared to give my life over to God because I think in getting away from the flesh, I won't be happy. And what you're missing is what the whole Bible's about, honestly. It's this idea that God offers us a greater joy than the flesh ever thought about. What this is saying, life and peace, contentment, okay, is better. Okay, here's what I would say. The contentment that is found in God's riches is better than the enslavement that is found in worrying about losing money. That's what you end up finding out over the course of your life by setting your mind on the Spirit. Believing that God is better and he is a provider, that is better than the panic that is caused by the fear of loss. understanding that God is pleased with you and couldn't love you more than he does right now. Y'all, this is something that is so much better than the roller coaster that comes from pining for the affection and attention and status that comes from your peers and over and over and over. Life and peace. This is the relationship with God. It is a greater joy. Now, does that mean you don't give some things up? Of course you give things up. You give things up that are in the flesh. You give things up that your hands are wanting to grab onto right now. But what I'm saying is there is a greater joy. There is a deeper person on the other side of that. There is a treasure in the field that is worth selling everything in order to go after and to get. Let me give you a lighthearted example of this. Kind of one of the things that has been a hot topic in the Hopper House right now is that I have just come to the full realization, and I don't want to ruffle anybody here, okay? But the reality is that millennial women have lost all appreciation for the mustache, okay? I mean, that could be, I mean, you know what I mean? That could be, there are exceptions to that, but by and large, most millennial women, boomers love it, okay? Gen X, they can go either way. All right, I think that you got millennial women that have lost all appreciation, and Generation Z, they never even seen one, okay? And that is such a shame because, and this is what I've been telling my wife, there is nothing that that breeds confidence in a man, all right, like a Tom Selleck mustache. I've been trying to get her, I'm like, hey, coronavirus 2020, it's the time to do it, all that, and she's not having it, and I think about my brother-in-law. Y'all, my brother-in-law, he went to a mustache for 3 months, said it was the best 3 months of his life, okay? I think that's got to be true, but I'm trying to be funny a little bit here, break it up. Okay, here's the deal. Some of you are like, well, then why don't you have a mustache? Because I'm married. All right, so if you're a college student, you better go for it now. No, because I'm married, this is where I start to land the plane here. All right, why don't I have one? Because keeping mama happy is a deeper joy. All right, it's not that there ain't some things you give up in marriage. You guys know that. Everybody knows that on both sides. But at the same time, it's like, man, pleasing your spouse is a way deeper joy. There is something on the other side of that. Are you giving something up? Here's the difference. And this is where it's like, kind of being funny, but all of a sudden gets really real. Man, you get into a deep relationship with God. There is nothing that he asked you to give up that was good for you anyway. I mean, that's where my illustration breaks down, because a mustache is good for every man, okay? But when it comes to God, there is nothing that he's asking you to give up that was good for you at all. He only wants you to give up things that would hurt you in the end anyway. And that's why I think Paul looks in at this and he says, man, you walk according to the Spirit. You set your mind on spiritual things. Remember what that means? Thinking about God more than you think about yourself, okay? You think about God more. You try to see the fruit pop out in your life because you're focused on your relationship with God. All the things that you're gonna give up are bad for you anyway. Life and peace follows the one who sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. Hey, the second thing I would say here in terms of a good motivation, if you're like, man, why would I want to walk lockstep, as Galatians said, with the Spirit of God, is this. Because in walking with the Spirit, church, you have an opportunity to please God. I want you to think about that. The one who created, the one who speaks and everything comes into existence, the one whose opinion is the only one that really matters anyway, and you have the opportunity to please him. That's what it says in verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please him if you're in the flesh. People have said, well, I see people do good things all the time. Yeah, but God looks at the heart. Is it motivated by pride? What are they actually trying to get from it? The scripture says you cannot please God. I don't care what you're doing if you're in the flesh. But for the believer, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's why I said it last week. When you're in the flesh, growth is impossible. When you're in the Spirit, growth is inevitable. When you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. When you're in the Spirit, you cannot not please God. Now, what am I saying here about this idea of pleasing God? Well, y'all, it's a deep concept. We've always got to remember this. There is an eternal reality, and then there is kind of an everyday. We have been declared something in truth, but at the same time, we grow day in and day out, and we are further conformed to that image. When we became a believer, we pleased God with our entire life, okay? That is just a fact. You are hidden in Christ. The blood of Christ covers you. You are clothed in his righteousness. God looks at you. Nothing you're going to do today is going to make him love you more. Nothing you're going to fail in is going to make him love you less. But in our everyday life, when we begin to actively choose against the flesh and live more in that identity and walk in the Spirit, we have the chance to please God with our life. we have the chance to please him with our life actively. You know, a good example of this would be like a parent. It's like, man, when your kid's born, you know, you are totally in love with them, you know, and that's never going to change. I mean, I've walked with parents who their kids have gone on, and maybe even there's been disappointments there, maybe even really great hurt. Man, it never changes your love for them, right? Man, you love them. You're pleased with them from the day they're born. At the same time, you know, I think about my kids. Like if my kid gets we go out and throw the baseball or whatever, man, when he's just humming them, it's like every time he throws a little spark, I'm just pleased with him, you know? There's an eternal reality to him being my son. There will always be pride there. There will always be love there. That will never change. But he can actively please me when he says the right thing to his mom, you know, when he does the right thing with his brothers and sisters, whenever he plays ball or whatever it is. It's like, man, that's the way we are. We are children of God. There is nothing that takes away from that. You could even think about it in terms of like the marriage analogy with the mustache or whatever. It's like, hey, you know, the fact that you're pleasing your spouse or not pleasing your spouse doesn't change the fact that you are a spouse. There is an eternal nature to the fact that if you are a believer, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is who you are. But that is not the same thing as saying that there aren't actions you take in your life that either please or displease God in an active sense. We have an opportunity to please him with our life, okay? And that is a grand motivator. He is the creator of all. He is the one whose opinion is the only one that matters. And you have a chance to please him with your life. Life and peace, walk in the Spirit. Please God, walk in the Spirit. Y'all, these are great motivations. So I want to call you to an application point today. And it's this, all right? Hey, set your mind on the Spirit. Again, what does that mean? Set your mind on the Spirit. That's the biblical language. It means thinking about God. It means thinking about God more, thinking about yourself less. It means thinking about spiritual things. Hey, are you fighting to set your mind on the things of God? Well, what I want to do is shut down the sermon with four real quick, very practical applications for the ways. I think the concept's clear. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Think about God, all right? How can we do that? I think we can do that in four different ways. Number one is this. Set your mind on the Spirit by fighting distraction, okay? It is hard to set your mind solely on God when it is already a mind that is filled with utter chaos and distraction. All right, and that is where we are. We are the most distracted civilization that's ever lived. I saw this the other day. Average iPhone user picks up their phone 2,600 times a day. About 2.5 hours of screen time. That's 15% of your waking hours. That's not to mention Netflix and computers and all this kind of stuff. We are so distracted. You know, kind of article came out, it said in the year 2000, our attention span was about 12 seconds, okay? Now that's pre-digital age. Those was glorious days before I had a cell phone, all right? You think about 12-second attention span, pretty low, right? Over the last, you know, 20 years, that number has dropped to 8 seconds. Just to put that in perspective with you, a goldfish attention span is 9 seconds, okay? A goldfish has surpassed the amount of time we can hold something in our mind. And I went to, you know, I was very intrigued by that. I went to look up the article and read about half of it, and then I got distracted. Okay, so I wasn't able to get through it. But we are such a distracted society. And here's what I want to say about the coronavirus shutdown, all right? That shutdown is either fueling that distraction or it's giving you space to fight the distraction. Which is it in your life? It's either fueling it because you have unlimited time in order to just fill with more and more and more and more distraction. I mean, really from waking up in the morning to going to bed at night, or you have an opportunity to make some new habits, to slow down, to know that he is God. All right. Psalm 46:10, to be still and to know. All right. To be the Mary in the Mary and Martha story, and to sit at the feet of Jesus instead of trying to make yourself so incredibly busy, to slow down, to make a meal. You know, I thought about this. I mean, how could things like slowing down, making a meal, growing a garden, taking a walk, starting your kid's bedtime routine in a way that doesn't hurry the Bible reading, how can these things be so spiritual? They can, because they are all a part of being still and knowing that he is God. I had a friend tell me that he's doing a new devotional, and on the front of the devotional, you got to sit in silence and just kind of think about God for 2 minutes. And at the end, for 2 minutes, it's the hardest part of the devotional. We are so used to being distracted, we can't slow down. Y'all, it's been said that hurry is the death of prayer. The problem with that is that prayer is the means of setting our minds upon God. And so what we've got to see is, hey, can we slow down? Can we fight distraction in order to set our mind on God? Good podcast on this. Y'all, is fight, hurry, and in hustle. It will probably rub you the wrong way, but that's because you definitely and I definitely need it, okay? Number two, set your mind on the Spirit even when you don't want to. I think many of us think it would be inauthentic to set our mind on the Spirit, man, get into the Word, pray, think about God, turn the radio off and think about spiritual things when we're driving down the road. We think it would be inauthentic to do that unless we have a grand desire to do it in our life. And the fact is that that's wrong because we're told to do it. There's an obedience issue. It's a discipline and it's a fruit. There are many times where we think about God and we get in the Word and all that, and it's life-giving and it's super spiritual, and there are other times when it feels kind of dry. We do it in both situations, and we do it because this is a discipline and it is a desire. Sometimes you have to lean into the discipline so that it will become desire in your life. I think about that when it comes to this coronavirus and exercise and all that. I know that when this is over, we have a chance to get back in the gym. I was in a good routine. I was enjoying it. I won't enjoy it. It'll be probably months of discipline. And then one day it'll move from discipline to desire. So for some of us in here right now that are thinking, man, I'll do spiritual disciplines. I'll set my mind on the things of God. I'll think about it when I want to. Hey, maybe it's the fact that you're not doing it that is not producing the desire to want to do it. Thirdly, set your mind on the Spirit by protecting it, okay? One way you can set your mind on the Spirit is by shutting off the other things that are coming in, the avenues that the flesh uses, all right? One way you could say it is like this: it's easier to avoid temptation than it is to fight sin, all right? Sometimes it is just easier to get away from the distraction. In fact, if you're seeing this on Facebook, this is gonna be interactive, okay? Right now, if you're seeing this on YouTube, you're seeing this on Facebook, you're seeing this on our website where you got a chance to type, I want you to start thinking about something that you can type in a chat right now that is an active way that you will protect your mind from the avenues that the flesh wants to get in and grab, okay? What do I mean? Here's what I mean. Somebody needs to type in right now, I'm going to watch less news this week. That needs to be hashtag less news or whatever. Somebody needs to type in, I'm going to check my internet time and I'm going to obsess less about certain possessions or experiences that I want to do after coronavirus is over. Somebody needs to type into that chat on Facebook, there are some news feeds that I'm going to unfollow. There are even some friends that make me hysterical. I'm going to unfollow them in terms of worry. There's somebody that might need to say, I need to unsubscribe from a retailer who keeps invading my life and popping in with ads and things like this because the phone listens to everything I say and then it starts to pop in and all that. You guys know what I'm talking about there. I don't know what it is that God might bring into your mind, but hey, are you actively protecting? Part of setting your mind on what is good is shutting it off from what entices you to sin. I want to be careful because I don't know exactly who's watching this in your living room right now, if that's where you are. So let me just kind of say it like this. You guys know the internet is filled with illicit material that is, that God intended for marriage, and it gets played out on screens, and it's horrific, and it's dehumanizing, and it's taking the world by storm. Countries like India literally seeing a doubling during the shutdown. You have illicit websites. You guys understand what I'm saying? You have illicit websites that have come out and said, hey, we're going to try to help everybody with the stay-at-home orders. So we're going to give you free access to our premium memberships and all of this. Just crushing the soul of so many young people around. Maybe you need to shut that off. You got to shut that down. You got to put some light on that. You got to confess that. You got to get that, what's going on in the darkness behind. You know, you got to get that out into the light and confess that to some people. Listen to me very clearly. I want you to hear this. There are some of you right now that are hearing this. I'm looking dead in your eyes, okay? There are some of you that hear this right now, and you know you walked into coronavirus shutdown with an issue. You're about to walk out of it with an addiction. And if that's where you are, what you got to do right now is get in touch, put light on it, get with somebody, let people in There's got to be something that is some precaution and some action that is taken in order that you might be able to protect your mind. Fourthly and finally, and then we're done, all right? Set your mind on the Spirit by feasting on the Word of God. How are you going to know how to set your mind on the Spirit if you don't know what the Spirit is saying through the Word of God? Proverbs 25:2, one of my favorite verses, says, "Is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search them out." Search out the matter. Read, meditate, memorize, all right? That's what we need to be doing right now. Millions of things that we could set our mind on, and I'm calling you to set your mind on the Word of God. That is how we will know what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Hey, we got time right now. Me and my wife are going to commit to this. Maybe you will. We're going to be in this series for weeks. Who will take me up on this challenge of memorizing all of Romans chapter 8? All right, we're going to do that. Maybe you'll do that. I think a bunch of our staff might do that. I think that's a good opportunity. Feast on the Word of God. Set your mind, all right? Read, meditate, memorize. All right, I was listening to my son on a Zoom call just this week, and it was incredible to listen to him. They were, the school's on Zoom, and they're, the little small group of kids and all that that are on there with their teacher. And the last thing they did was the teacher had them go, and they were able to do like a show and tell. So kids were bringing baseball cards. One kid brought their dog in, and they were just able to talk about some things that are going on. And they came to AP, and he said to his teacher, he said, "Well, we got a new cow at the house. We got a steer at the house, and his name is Berg." And the teacher and the kids were like, "Berg, that's an interesting name." And AP was like, "Yeah, Berg, like as in hamburger, because we're gonna eat him, okay?" and you just kind of hear all the kids at the teacher go, "Oh, that kind of thing." And it's I thought it was super funny. Now the reason I tell you that is because what kind of sparked in my brain is, AP, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but AP goes to school in Spanish, okay? So he actually goes to a school, it's a public school, but they have a program that all the kids go in Spanish. I'm super proud of him. I talked to my friends about it. I don't think I've ever mentioned a sermon. I'm kind of a novice, okay? I speak a little bit of Spanish, and so it's fun. We get a chance to do it together, but it's fun to watch him. Now, it's tough on the Zoom, and you kids are experiencing this too. You're doing school on Zoom, and then you're doing school on a different language on Zoom, so it's a tough deal. But it got me thinking as I was writing this message, because I thought, this is a little bit what it's like when somebody becomes a believer. It's like if you became a believer and all of a sudden, you are just now the citizen of a new country, and all of a sudden, just like that, boom, your citizenship changes. And yet you don't really know the language all that well. You don't know the culture all that well. You don't know the customs all that well. Hey, you know what walking in the Spirit's like? Walking in the Spirit is that daily grind of learning the culture, learning the customs, learning to speak the new language. And every single day you apply your mind in a physical way, you begin to grow that metaphysical and spiritual relationship. And we have that opportunity to do that this week. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask right now, across all of our platforms and the thousands of people that are seeing this, God, convince us that it's worth it. Lord, life and peace, please our Creator, to walk lockstep with the Spirit of God. And God, I pray that you would grow us. Lord, we know you've saved us. Grow us into this new reality as we walk in the Spirit. Lord, we know that there's freedom found in a relationship with you. And God, I pray that many, many people would find that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.